As you might guess, that's our parable for today, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not sure how he gets the name Dives. I'm not sure whether that's Greek or Latin, but some people think there are two, both people have a name. Lazarus is the poor man and Dives is the rich man, but only Lazarus has a name. Dives is not his name. That means rich man in either Latin or Greek. I don't know which, unless somebody can correct me. Anybody know any different? That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Jesus is telling this story as a way to talk to us about us. He talks about other people so he can talk to us about us. And this is one of those stories that, again, it's a parable, so he's trying to push us to make a decision about him and about his way of living. I like to think of the Gospels as a guide to the good life. Jesus is telling us how to live well. Sometimes he does that in plain teaching. Here he does it in parables. But he's always trying to show us how to live well, what kingdom living looks like. And here he's using a parable. But when you read the parable at first, I don't know about you, but I sort of feel uncomfortable because it seems to be saying poor people are good people and they go to heaven. Rich people are bad people and they go to hell. Now, that isn't bad news in some quarters, but in our quarters, it's not good news because we're the rich. And this doesn't sound like good news to us. So let's look at this story and make our way through. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So Jesus begins with a very clear contrast between these two people on this earth. That the rich man, he's dressed well, he eats comfort food every day, he's got a house, he's got a gate that keeps people out and keeps him in and keeps him safe. And then there's Lazarus, who's laid at that gate, which makes me think he's either crippled or needs assistance. And he's covered with sores, so he's sick. And he just wishes he might be able to eat the scraps or the, well, as I'm told, the food that he wants to eat is the bread. In the ancient world, they didn't have paper napkins. They didn't have cloth napkins. But they did use bread as, you know, you'd eat something with your hands and then you'd wipe it off with bread and you'd throw the bread away. And that's what he was wishing for. He just wanted to eat the napkins left over from the meal. And the dogs would come and lick his wounds. Of course, these aren't pets. They would have been scavenging animals. And I think the idea is that only the other scavengers are willing to show him any kind of attention and affection. That even the wild dogs, only the wild dogs show him a kindness. And so on earth, there's this great contrast. They're close geographically. The rich man would have walked by Lazarus every day he went outside. But they're miles apart economically. The story continues. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So now we get this great reversal that Lazarus had it awful in this world, But in the next world, he's carried by angels. And he's carried not just into glory, but to Abraham's side. He's in high cotton. He's being honored. He's being shown great honor by being at Abraham's side. And the rich man now is in hell or in torment, in flames, and being punished. And again, it looks like this reversal. Is Jesus saying, okay, if you're well off in this world, the next world, you'll get your due. And if you're suffering in this world, in the next world, you'll be comforted and provided for. That's sort of what it sounds like. But that doesn't sound much like the gospel. There's a hint, though, that might not be all that's going on. One is that Lazarus has a name. No, in no other of the parables is a character named. Lazarus is the only one. And his name means God helps. And so that may be a clue that this is a man who has to get his help from God because he can't get it on his own. He can't help himself. He must depend on God. But you know, Jesus teaches there is a great reversal. That Jesus is teaching that the values of the kingdom are different from the values of the world we live in. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That what is important to the world is unimportant in many ways to God. What God values and men and women value is often very different. So in some ways, there is a great reversal. But is that what this is teaching? That riches or poverty are our destiny? And it reverses in the next life? I don't think so. But if the parable ended here, I think that would be what it teaches. Jesus would be saying, hope you're poor. In the long run, it's much better. But what gives us the other hint is that the story continues. And there's this deal with the five brothers. Listen to what happens. Well, first, verse 24. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And again, as the story continues, it seems like this reversal. But then we get to the next part. And in literary theory, you'll often hear that there is end stress. In other words, the end of the story often has the point of the story. Think of it in the parable of the good, of the parable of the prodigal son. The way the story ends is with the elder brother, and he's the good guy, and we're not told whether he will come into the party or not. His father invites him in, and we're left hanging. The point of the story is not that prodigals repent, because that's not uncommon. When you've lost everything, it's easier to turn to God. The question is, will those who are good, like the elder brother, like the Pharisees, the ones who are trying to do what's right, will they really trust God and turn their lives over to God? And that's the point of the parable of the prodigal son. Not the prodigal, but the elder brother. End stress. In the same way, the question is not about rich man and Lazarus, it's what about the five brothers? And so listen to how the story ends. And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Why is it added, this story of the five brothers? It seems to be that Jesus is giving a warning to people. See, the rich man and Lazarus knew each other. The rich man might not have known his name, but he knew who he was because he was right outside his door and he ignored him all his life. But the Bible teaches clearly that you just can't walk by people and ignore them. The Bible again and again says, you and I are to care for the poor. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And especially if your brother is poor. The Bible again and again teaches that. And the rich man realizes he's ignored that. That's what God said, and he didn't obey it. He didn't listen to it. He was able to ignore Lazarus. But the Bible teaches again and again about how we're to handle poor. And I want you to understand this. This is not how do you get to heaven. Even though we're talking about heaven and hell in this story, this is not about how do you get to heaven. It's how do you live now? What kind of life are we supposed to live now? What kind of culture are we supposed to develop now? In the Old Testament, God talked about how his people Israel were to live, and they were to live differently, and they were to be an example to the world. In the same way, we as kingdom people are to be an example to the world about how to live and how to live well. And Jesus is showing us, in this particular instance, we live well when we care for the poor. In Deuteronomy 15, Moses is giving this long sermon, much longer than I have ever preached. His is about 30 chapters. It takes a long time to read. But in it, he's trying to remind them what God says for how they're to live in the land. And he's telling them in chapter 15 about how to handle poor people. And he says, "If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your neighbor. You should rather open your hand willingly, lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." God gives that as a command for how they're to live, to bring the kingdom, to show the way God's world is supposed to work. There were other laws. When you harvested your field, don't go to the very edge, because that should be left for the poor so that they can have the dignity of work and gather food to get through the winter, even though they don't have land. They can harvest the edges of your field and have something. When you harvest your olives, shake the tree once, gather them up, but don't shake them again. Let the poor come and get those olives as a way of, that's their poverty alleviation program. It even says, if you forget and leave a sheaf of grain in the field, don't go back and get it. Leave it there, because that's God's way of saying, if you forgot it, that must mean the poor need it. Leave it there. All of these are ways that God is showing his world is supposed to work, the way people are treated. In the book of Amos, the whole book is about how people have taken advantage of the poor. In Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah is condemning Israel and saying God is going to judge you because you failed to do this. He says, they know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things? In many ways, this should be the life verse of the rich man, because this is exactly what he's failed to do. In the Old Testament, there was sort of three categories of poor people. There was the widow, who, because she didn't have a husband, didn't have as much power to provide and take care of herself and protect herself. The orphan, who had no family, no adults to look after. And the alien, who would have been there without family around, would have been a stranger in the land. And those are people who have less power. And the purpose of the king in Psalm 72 is to take care of those people. The king is not to provide, take care of the middle class or the rich. He's to make sure that the poor, a good king in Psalm 72, takes care of the poor. And what the rich man realizes is that he ignored what God said. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, what we do with what God says reveals what we really believe. What we do with what God's word calls us to do reveals what we really believe. In other words, actions speak louder than words. No doubt this rich man said, I believe the Bible. I believe in God. But then when there came an opportunity to live it out, he said, I need to hold on to this. I need to keep my stuff because I might need it, instead of sharing with somebody who desperately needed it. God cares for the poor. And he says, if we're to be kingdom people, we care too. I told you a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan, that a woman came and asked me for food. And I was in a hurry, and I knew I was going to have to preach on it. And so I helped her out. Not out of the goodness of my heart, I'm sad to say, but out of a feeling of, how am I going to preach this if they find out I didn't help the lady? She asked for help again. And the truth is, I could say, I've already helped you. We already went for a meal. I've got the receipt still, McDonald's. But she said, Pastor John, I'm hungry. And so we went to Arby's. I said, get in the car. We got there. I said, I'm not buying you a soft drink because you have diabetes. And she said, well, I want a ice cream for my aunt. And then started drinking the milkshake while I was there. Not even pretending. And I would like to say I don't need to do that, but I do. Now, I didn't pay, I didn't put her in a house. I didn't pay 3 months' rent. But I did something for her. And I think I was supposed to. I have this story of some teenagers who go into the city to sing Christmas carols, and a guy asks them for food. And they go to they're not going to give him money, so they go to a convenience store and they give him food. And after they've given him some food and some diapers and some things, he says, "You may be looking down at me, but you're Christians, you're supposed to do this." And he sort of in a huff walks out. He doesn't even say thank you. And the guy who is leading the group singing the Christmas carol says he was right. We don't give it to him because he's nice to us, or because he says thank you. We give because we're supposed to, because he needs it. And so Jesus is saying, kingdom people, give to the poor. When we talked about it with the Good Samaritan, we said there are sort of some guidelines to this. It requires time. You and I need to have some margin in our lives so that we can help, have time to help people in need. And it also requires money. If we're spending all the money we get, we're in trouble because we're not going to have the money God wants us to share. And again, it also takes wisdom. But it also takes a certain attitude, doesn't it? An idea that they should be honored. They should be cared for. Now, I'm not talking simply about politics. I think there is a case to be made that we as Christians want our government to help the widow, the single mom, the kid who's living with his grandparents, being raised by his grandparents, and the immigrant, whether legal or illegal. I think a case can be made that we, as a government, would want our government to help those kind of people. But whether you agree with that or not, I don't care. But something ought to be done. And if you're not willing to support the government doing that, then what are you doing to make sure those who are in need are getting help? On Thursday, Randy Riddell is going to take a bunch of people, or a few people, to Atlanta to feed the homeless. We do it quarterly. He says usually it's the same group. I don't know, 10, 15 people usually are volunteers in that ministry. But it could grow. It could be more frequently be more enthusiastically supported by our church if you want it to. So Jesus is talking about how we handle the poor, but the overarching principle applies to other things as well. What we do with God, what God says, reveals what we really believe. Now, I think for most of us, it's money. We need to be more generous. We need to be more willing to help other people. But for you in particular, you may have that down. Is there another area of your life that you know God says yes and you say no? Or God says no and you say yes? Is there an area of your life that you know God says something about and you're not in obedience to it? Is he speaking to you today? I think money might be one of those things. I think in our society, sex, pornography, anger, I think those are the kind of things that eat at us, even as Christians. And make our world not the kingdom. What we do with what God says reveals what we believe. Lyndon Johnson had a letter in his office in the White House, in the Oval Office. I can't remember exactly whether it was from Sam Houston to his great-grandfather Baines, or whether it was his great-grandfather Baines writing Sam Houston. But Baines Johnson led Sam Houston to Christ in Texas in the Wild West. And Sam Houston was a bit of a Wild West man, gruff. And when he met Christ, he changed. When he was baptized, after his baptism, he said to the congregation, "I would like to pay half of the preacher's salary." And somebody asked him, "Why?" Now, I don't know why, as a preacher, I don't know why anybody would ask why. But I imagine a lot of people ask, "Why would you do that?" And he said, "Because when I got baptized, my wallet got baptized too." Is your wallet baptized? Let me change the metaphor. Has your calendar been baptized? What we do with what God says reveals what we really believe. What do you really believe?